We'll turn, if you will, now to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah 10, found on page 1014 of your pew Bibles. Zechariah chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow. From him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Well, this has been a book of, and continues to be, a book of encouragement, though next week we will have some hard matters that we have to deal with. But once again, we see that God here seeks to encourage those who have recently returned, those who have felt weak and vulnerable, as he puts before them this wonderful plan that he has to profit them, to bless them, to gather them together, and to turn them from something that they had once thought was weak into something that he would make great for the accomplishment of his purposes. And so this evening, as we look at this, we'll be looking at three areas again. First of all, the idea of, and maybe this doesn't necessarily jump off the page to you, but the foolishness of trying to collect eggs from rabbits will be the first thing we'll look at today. Secondly, how it is that God prepares his people to go. And lastly, how it is that they are called, collected, and comforted. Now, that first point may seem to be kind of out in left field. You wonder, what do rabbits have to do with what we're looking at? And yet, as God begins this passage, as he addresses his people, he points out something extremely foolish that they have often found themselves engaged in. that they have, as they had been prohibited from doing in Deuteronomy. When we read that passage earlier, you remember what those things were that God told his people they should not engage in. They should not take part in. And yet time and again, God's people have looked to the nations that surround them and have sought the help of the false gods of those nations around them. And so it is here, as God begins this address, he says, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. Here he lays out the obvious. He says something of our Creator God, that it is our God who is responsible for these things. It is our God of order who prescribes the times for the rains, establishes the seasons. And here, as he cries out to his people, he is calling upon them to recall these things, to test their memory bank, so to speak, and be reminded that it is God who gives these things. It is God who brings the rains at their appointed times. So he says, you need to come to me. You need to seek me with these questions. Ask me for rain when rain is needed, that I might give the showers of rain in their appointed time and bring about that which you desire, which is the fruit of the land. Those things that were an indication of the Lord's blessing upon his people, that he brought them to this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a foretaste of God's wonderful provisions for those who are his, a foretaste of heaven for those who look to him. And yet we see in verse 2 what it was they were guilty of. He says, for the household gods utter nonsense. Those that you have been looking for and leaning upon are useless idols, powerless, unable. And he is reminding them here of their folly. It was this folly that had led them ultimately into their captivity. And yet here, even by Zechariah chapter 10, he is having to remind them once again not to fall back into those patterns of sin, not to do as their forefathers had done and pursue that kind of folly. You know, I've mentioned before that one of the early actions of one who was to be made king over God's people was that they had to go through that laborious task of writing out the law of God, an exercise that was to help impress upon them these truths of God, so that as they were called and set apart by God to that purpose of leading his precious people, they would do so in the full knowledge of his word, having that word not only written upon the scroll, but written most importantly upon their hearts and their minds, that they would abide by it. And yet we saw in that first expression of a king, when God's people cried out to be like those nations around them, and they put forth Saul, that one who was a head and shoulders above all others, that Saul quickly forgot that word of God and his commands. And we see toward the end of Saul's life that he abandoned those things which God had commanded his people in Deuteronomy, even seeking out that witch of Endor, that he might seek out some special counsel from Samuel. Samuel had already died. And so there he was trying to solicit wisdom from the dead, trying to speak to the dead, something so clearly prohibited of God. And so here in verse 2 he says, the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviner sees lies. One of the things I remember is I remember sitting under Bob Tweed's teaching over that passage of the Witch of Endor, was he described kind of that root Hebrew word that is used to describe one who is a sorceress, one who is a diviner. And that at its Hebrew core is this understanding of one who speaks from the gut. And this Hebrew word is where we get our word for ventriloquist, one who has that innate ability without moving their lips to produce the sounds that someone might think even a dummy is talking. And here was Saul going to that witch of Endor that she might engage in this practice. And yet the dummy was the one who disregarded the law of God and sought wisdom from fools, from those absent of truth. You see, God is reminding his people of the foolishness of those former ways, to give up these false dreams, these empty consolations. And often when we find ourselves maybe led to thinking about looking at horoscopes or thinking in terms of lucky numbers or thinking in terms of some kind of special insight, today it may take a little bit different form. Today, rather than seeking out a diviner, we may just go to Google and we might seek out that AI, that search engine, in order to plumb the depths of human knowledge and there come and make some discovery. And yet at the same time, what may be at the core of our exercise is a failure to turn where we need to turn, to the Lord, and to return to his word that we might receive his instruction as he has been pleased to give it. Now, as he is describing these things, he is going to turn his attention now to the problem. As he looks upon that flock of his sheep, he sees them wandering. And the wandering of his sheep is a testimony to the fact that they are not presently under good leadership. The sheep begin to wander when the shepherd is negligent. Now here we might be tempted to think that he has in mind the religious leaders. And there is a certain aspect that he may be speaking to the religious leaders of this day and their failings to rightly lead the people of God. But he is also speaking to those who yet are under the thumb of a foreign power. And so those who are shepherding them falsely and seeking to lead them to the patterns of other nations may also be here understood to be foreign leaders. And so as God looks out over his precious flock, a flock that he has delivered and brought back to himself, as he sees the lingering effects of that season of being apart, we see here that God's blood is now beginning to boil. As he sees the kinds of hardships, as he sees the wanderings of his sheep, as he sees the dangers that they face and the precariousness of their situation. We see in verse 3, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders." Here he is setting the stage to once again speak to his beloved people of his great plan for them. Those who felt vulnerable, those who felt weak, those who were concerned. Now God lays forth a wonderful picture of what he plans to do both in and through them. And so we come here to the way in which God prepares his people. Look, if you will, down there now to the latter part of verse 3 through verse 7. "For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle." This is a great transformation from one that have been already described as sheep to now being likened to the battle steed of God. Battle steeds are impressive animals. Many of those battle steeds of old would be horses that would weigh in between 1,400 and 1,600 pounds. And when there would be some force of heavy horse running across the ground would quake under the weight of their hooves. And few things could stand against those steeds. They would run right over those who were unfortunate enough to be before them. And they would do great damage. Well, here is God as he describes his caring for his sheep, now begins to speak in terms of his great plans for them. And those who once were described as wandering sheep, now we see are involved as part of his army. We see here the nature of the transformation that God brings about, the orderliness that our orderly God brings about, for he is a God of order and not chaos. And those who once thought themselves weak, insignificant, and vulnerable now are comforted to know that God will use them to accomplish his purposes over those poor shepherds, those false shepherds who had been neglectful and harmful to his sheep. He goes on to describe that our God will provide for them the kind of leaders they need. And he describes them in three different ways. The first we see in verse 4, he says, "From him," meaning God, "shall come the cornerstone." Again, they have been looking at the formation of the temple. This temple that is a far cry from the glory and splendor and strength of the temple of Solomon. And they have seen that their hands have not done a very skillful job with the masonry on this. And they look at it and they think of weakness. And yet here is God as he is coming to them saying, "I will provide for you a cornerstone that will last. I will provide for you a cornerstone that will be the root of strength. I will do this for you." Now we hear of the cornerstone as it's listed here and what comes to our mind. But that God honors this promise, he ultimately does send one who would be for his church a cornerstone. And we think in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, that rightful stone upon which his church is built. And all of the efforts of the enemy will not prevail against it. You see, these are encouraging words from God to his people. We may look to our left and our right and we say, "Wow, we're a small body this evening. We're weak and we're insignificant." And yet we represent the church of Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to have as our cornerstone that one who cannot be shaken and that one who cannot be overcome in order that we might stand. That we might go about those tasks that he has given to us. Next, he describes another type of leader. Here he says, "I will send him one who will be for them a tent peg." Now, I grew up in Kansas, and Kansas is known for its wind. The wind sweeps in from Colorado over the mountains and across the plains. And you learn early on as a young person who likes to camp how important those tent pegs truly are. At least if you have any aspiration of returning after your hike and finding anything there to rest your head in that night. That tent peg serves to ground it, to make sure it's firmly anchored. And here, for a people that was feeling vulnerable and potentially vulnerable to the winds of change as they may come, as kingdoms rise and fall around them, this would come as a comfort to them to know that God provides that anchor that they might hold fast and not be blown away by every wind. And then we see that he says, "I'll send him the battle bow." Here we see that he will give to them those instruments that are necessary in order for them to overcome their enemies, for them to remain confident in the midst of these spiritual battles that will be a part of that great army of Christ. And so he equips them. And he says, from him every ruler, all of them together. And we can see how each of these things that he supplies ministers to a particular need, outfits them, equips them as is necessary for the battle that they face as they would go against the shepherds for which his anger burns. Now he goes on and he describes, I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. Here again we see that great plan of God to bring together those that had been divided, to unite and to bring all of his people together, making these promises that they know these divisions won't last forever. And he says, I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. We looked this morning at that wonderful reminder in the example of the prodigal son, who some scholars say should have been known as the prodigal father, the father that lavishes, that is compassionate and gives in abundance. Here we see the unchangeable character of God is held before us once again. These things are markers that the Old Testament God is no different than the New Testament God, but is one and the same. And the compassion that we experience today in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different than the compassion that God held out for those who were his as they clung to the promise of that one that he would send in the appointed time and who would redeem his people. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. Those scars, those memories, that idea of weakness that they may recall from that season when they were under his disciplining hand for their sin. He says, I'll remove those things, and it will be as if I had never sent them away. These would be encouraging words to a people that has come to recognize their sin. These would have the feel of God's forgiveness being given to them and the peace that is ours when we have experienced his forgiveness. He says, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. You remember as we started our look at the rebuilding of the second temple, that those who were old enough to remember the temple of Solomon were described not as being full of joy that they had been sent back and returned to the land, but as they saw what arose by their hands, they wept. And yet here is God saying, I will see them and their hearts made glad as with wine. And their children shall see it and be glad. As he references their children, God again holds out that memory of his covenant promise that he has made. And parents, this is something that we cling to. For we know we are unable in and of ourselves to accomplish these things in our children. And so we cry out to God that he would be pleased to make himself known and to draw our children to himself, that they may know him and recall these things, and that their lives may be filled with joy and gladness, the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, he brings us to the calling, collecting, and comforting. In verse 8, we again are confronted with the true shepherd caring for his flock. Here in verse 8 it says, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. Here we see the loving care and concern of the good shepherd for his sheep. And we're reminded, as Christ told us in John chapter 10, that those who are his hear his voice, know his voice, and when he calls, they respond. And so here is God saying, I will whistle and they will come. And I used to marvel at that when my grandfather would go out and he would call from the porch, not even really within eyesight of the sheep. He would call to them and they would hear his voice. And you'd begin to hear those ewes that had the bells ringing in testimony of the fact that they had heard and they were coming, that they were on the move. And here is God saying, I will call, I will whistle, and they will respond, and I will gather them in. You know, this picture of the shepherd calling his sheep and gathering them, and they would crowd around him, reminding us again of what is the desire of our God, but to dwell in the midst of his people. He's given us many instances with the example of the tabernacle and the assembly of the tribes. He has given us this example as he established his temple in the heart of that city which bore his name. And he reminded us of this desire he has to dwell with his people as he held before us that wonderful promise of what would be ours when Christ comes again and all who put their hope and trust in him are caught up to be with him and to dwell in that new Jerusalem that he has prepared, to sit around that table that he has filled, because our God delights to dwell in the midst of a people that he has purchased at great price. How is it that he has redeemed this people? He has redeemed them by sending his only Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed them by sending his own Son to the cross that he might lay down his life, be crucified, his blood spilt, that we might be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And in so doing, he reminds us of his great love for his people and the great lengths that he has gone, that he might dwell with them. He goes on and he says here, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. And here we see another expression of the kind of conquering that our King is presently engaged in as he rides forth throughout all of the nations upon his white horse to do these things, to bring back those who have been scattered, to overcome his enemies, to conquer hearts and make new lives, that as he would draw all of those who are his together, oh, what a great assembly he will build. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. While he gives to us this strength, as he strengthens us through his word and by his work, we see that there is a transformation that takes place. He ends here by saying, those who are mine will follow me. Those who are mine will obey and walk uprightly. In contrast to verse 2, when he was describing the patterns that earlier they had been falling prey to, looking to the gods of their neighbors and the household gods to send them something they had no power to provide. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. As we get ready to go out into the world this week and we undertake those duties that he gives to us, may this be a comfort for us, that he will give to us the strength that we need to endure the things that he will bring to pass in our lives. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and yet we may go forth from this place confident, if we are in him, that he will supply what we need. He will guide our steps, and he will see us to that great destination when he comes again.